reading is taken from Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, and I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn.
Good morning. It's good to be able to be with you on this lovely spring day we're having this winter. We do have several visiting with us. We're glad that you've come to be with us as we are here to worship God and to open the Word of God together and to study it. And we pray that that'll be an encouragement to you and that we can use this to draw closer to God and to understand more about His will for us and His desire for us to be faithful to Him. And we'd be happy to encourage you or answer any questions you may have to that end. A couple weeks ago, we studied the Exodus, and one of the, I guess, the themes that runs throughout the Exodus story that is worthy of mention and one that you have to confront is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. That is a central part to that story, and there's a lot of discussion surrounding that religiously. And this is used to promote some false teachings. But what I want to do is think about what it is that the hardening of Pharaoh's heart means, who it is that hardened it, and what that means for us today. And I think that there's some hard truths here that we need to chew on, that we need to think about, particularly as it comes to the application of these principles to ourselves today. Because there is some reality to what some people are saying. I think they take it too far, but there is some truth that is being spoken. And I want to consider that and how we can use that in our own lives today. I want to think about, before we actually get into the text here, I want to think about what a hardened heart is. To understand what it means that Pharaoh's heart is hardened, it helps us to appreciate what the hardened heart is. And of course, in the Bible, the heart is one's mind, and that's where our will, our desires, our allegiances reside. It's the intellect. It's where we think, where we reason, where our mind is. And so that's really descriptive of the heart. God talks about wanting our hearts. He's not talking about the organ that's within our chest. He's talking about the will, our minds being both Him. And so a hardened heart then is one that has closed itself off from the Word of God. It's a heart that cannot be penetrated with the truth. And I think that's a key to understanding what it is that we're talking about. The heart that's become so hardened that the truth of God cannot penetrate to the midst of it. It cannot become implanted within it because it's hardened itself. I think we can see that in the principle of the parable in Matthew 13, when Jesus talks about the soils, you've got the wayside. The wayside has become so impacted that it's not able to receive the seed. The seed isn't able to enter into the ground in order to be able to flourish. And Jesus says that that's a heart, that's descriptive of a heart in verse 19, that hears the word and does not understand it, and the evil one snatches it away before it's able to take any root whatsoever. And what I want to recognize, it's not that they have not heard or they cannot understand, but they have heard and they refuse to listen. That's the hardened heart. And I think there's a lot of people who maybe they don't know. I think this is where the ignorance comes in. They're ignorant of what the truth of God says. That's not meant in a pejorative sense. It's just that they don't know. But I've heard it said before, and I think it's true. A man who is honestly mistaken, when confronted with the truth, either he'll quit being honest or he'll quit being mistaken. There's just only two options there. if honestly mistaken, when confronted with the truth, he may recognize that he was mistaken and then subscribe to what the truth teaches. But if he's not honest, he will quit being, or if he is honestly mistaken and he rejects the truth, he's no longer honest because he's heard the truth. I want to be clear too, that the hardened heart is not one of ignorance or momentary doubt. We can kind of be hard on our own selves and have moments where we start to question and we start to wonder, is this reality or is this true? But the one hardened heart is the one that's heard the truth and they've made the choice to reject it. You see in Matthew 13, they're not able to receive the truth, the seed that has been planted. And this is a theme that we find throughout the Bible as a whole. If you look in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, the principle is here, although the wording is not used exactly. The principle is here. When Israel has created this golden calf for themselves, in verse 9, Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are a stiff-necked people. And again, that's not descriptive of their necks. You know, sometimes you wake up in the morning and your neck hurts. Yeah, that's not fun. That's not what God is talking about. He's talking about the fact that they've hardened their hearts. They've stiff-necked in the sense that they're not willing to do. They don't have a heart that's able to be penetrated by the truth in order to walk in it, in order to do what God has said. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 16, we see this again when it says that when God says to circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Those are related to one another, and it shows that they had been hardened in their hearts, and God says, you need to circumcise it. You need to plow it so that it can be open, so that it can receive the truth. Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, this is a quote that's referencing the wilderness generation. And it's an urge to not harden our hearts as they did in the wilderness. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness. A call upon David calling upon these people not to harden their hearts. A warning is found in Proverbs 28 and in verse 14. We're going through this rather quickly as we're going to get to the main point here. But how blessed is the man in whom who is always in dread, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And you see that in the account of Pharaoh we'll get to in just a moment. And so it describes the one who refuses to acknowledge God, who knows the truth. And I think Romans 1 and 20, verse 21 is a perfect description of a hardened heart that describes they know God, but they do not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish heart was darkened. Again, they know who God is, but they refuse to acknowledge him. They don't honor him as the God of heaven. And so they've hardened their heart against him so that they will not receive what God has said. And so that's kind of a summary of the principle of the hardened heart throughout the New Testament or throughout the Bible as a whole. I want to focus then back into Exodus. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 8, and I want to think about who it is that hardened Pharaoh's heart. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, I don't remember the exact number of plagues. Sometimes I wish the headings in your Bible would say plague number one, the plague of gnats or whatever it was. Anyway, in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, Pharaoh saw that there was relief and he hardened his heart with firmness and did not listen to them as Yahweh had spoken. Now this is in response to the plague that had come, and Pharaoh petitions Moses, hey, call upon your God and ask him to remove this plague from me, and that he may remove the frogs, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to Yahweh. And of course, Moses says, I will entreat him, and it will happen tomorrow. And so it says on the next day, the frogs died, and they piled them in heaps, and Pharaoh saw that there was relief, and he hardened his heart with firmness. Verse 32, in response to the plague of flies, he does the same thing again. In verse 28, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to Yahweh your God. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me.
again, Moses, you need to call upon your God to get rid of these flies. And so Moses does, and he calls upon God, and the flies are removed. And then verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart with firmness this time also, and he did not let the people go. I guess I
should pause for just a moment.
My version is going to say with firmness, with strength, as it talks about the hardening of heart. And I forget the actual definition. I looked up the word hardened. I know most of your versions will say just hardened. God hardened his heart. The idea of the word hard or hardened is the idea of strengthen. And it, if you look at the way it's used in other places, a lot of times it is talking about strengthening. But the idea is he's strengthening his heart against God. Hardening it firmly against God. That's the picture that we're getting. Chapter 9 and verse 7, again, Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened with firmness, and he did not let people go. Then chapter 9, verses 34 and 35, it says, Pharaoh, when he saw the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, so he sinned again and hardened his heart with firmness, he and his servants. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened with strength. The emphasis here is on his responsibility in this matter. I think what we need to appreciate here, and I think this is going to help us when we get down to the other parts, Pharaoh willfully rebelled against God, and he refused to do what God demanded of him to do. Let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I don't want to. I'm not going to let your people go. And the reality is, Pharaoh was calling upon, God was calling upon Pharaoh to do something that Pharaoh didn't want him to do. And we see this in the very first interaction that Moses has with Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. When Moses first returns to Egypt and he stands before Pharaoh, he says in verse 1, let my people go that they may celebrate to me a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice? I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go. What we see right there is a Pharaoh closing his mind to the possibility of God. And again, he's very polytheistic. He has all these other gods that he worships. But then Moses is coming along and says, I'm coming on behalf of the God of heaven, the God of Israel. And he says to let your people go. And well, who's that? I don't know who he is. I've got to listen to him. And so right then we see the very seeds of this hardening taking place as Pharaoh refuses to acknowledge what God has said. There are many today who know what God tells us to do and they refuse to do it. And I know we probably know people that fit into that very category. They know what the scriptures say. They know what God demands of them. They know what God, how God wants them to live their lives, but they just don't want to do it. And the reality is they've hardened their heart to the will of God. They've closed themselves off. And I want to read a quotation here from a man named Dr. George Wald. I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he was an evolutionist. Professor emeritus at biology at the University of Harvard and winner of the Nobel Prize in biology. He said this, there are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third alternative. Spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a creative act of God. I'm going to pause right there for just a moment. What he's saying, if you haven't been able to follow the scientific language there, is science has proven that life without God is not possible. He's conceding that. He's saying, as a professor of evolution, that it is scientifically impossible for life to arise from nothing. Now, he goes on to say, after stating that the only viable solution is that God created everything, he says, I will not accept that philosophy because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is. Of God, and I don't care what the science says, people of science, right? I don't care what the science tells me, I'm going to believe what I want to believe. That is a hardened heart. That's a man who has closed his heart to the possibility of God, just like Pharaoh did. And what I want us to emphasize here is that Pharaoh is complicit in this matter. That's why the scriptures say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh saw that there was a relief, and he hardened his heart. When one develops a prideful and an arrogant heart that exalts himself against God, like Pharaoh, he has hardened his heart and will not submit to the will of God. And that's not just Pharaoh. That's any person that develops a prideful and arrogant heart that says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And so Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But I also want to recognize that the magicians had a role to play in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. If you recall, before the first plague ever happened, one of the signs that Moses was given is to throw his staff down and it would become a serpent. The magicians were able to replicate that. And then the first plague, the water was turning to blood. In some way, the magicians were able to replicate that. And we find in chapter 7 and verse 22 of Exodus, yet the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened with strength, and he did not listen to them as Yahweh had spoken. It doesn't explicitly tell us that the magicians hardened Pharaoh's heart, but I do believe that there's an implication that they played a role in this process. God had demonstrated his power already through that staff turning into the serpent and through the Nile being turned into blood. And of course, that particularly was an assault against the gods of Israel. But the reality is the magicians were able to replicate the effect in some way. And the fact that their name is magician, I think it's telling. Because you think about what magicians do today, it's all sleight of hand. It's not real. They're not really sawing somebody in half. They're not really disappearing and reappearing somewhere else. It's all sleight of hand. They're trying to move your attention here so you don't see what's happening in the background. They're trying to create an illusion. And again, I don't know. It says secret arts, and I don't know how they replicate these. But what they do is somehow they're able to replicate the effect in some way. And that's my contention, is that they're not really replicating the miracle, they're replicating the effect somehow. But what that does is it allows Pharaoh to harden his heart because it gives him an opportunity to believe that the power of God is not so mighty. Okay, yeah, you were able to throw this staff down to become a serpent. My magicians did the same. Yeah, you turned the Nile into blood. My magicians did the same. So what? Your God's not so mighty. And so the fact that they were able to, in some form, to replicate that contributes to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And I think that's the same principle that we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 9. And in this context, what Paul is talking about is this lawless one is going to be revealed. Verse 9, whose coming is in accord with the power of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of unrighteousness for those who perish. Notice the deception of unrighteousness. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's the key to this section right here. They did not receive the love of the truth. They do not love the truth. So, verse 11, for this reason, God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Now, we need to stop here and kind of pay attention to what God is saying here. It's not saying that God is just going to delude certain people so that they cannot see the truth. That's not what Paul is trying to assert here. What he is saying here is when people don't love the truth, they're going to find any reason to deny the truth. And what God is, what Paul is saying is, if God's going to give them over to that, if that's what they want, if that's what they desire, in order, he says in verse 12, that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. They're complicit in this. I do want to make that clear. God is not just arbitrarily deluding certain people, but he's allowing people to find things that substitute that are substitutes for the truth in their own minds. And so just like Pharaoh, if we kind of tie this back to Pharaoh, God allowed, or the Pharaoh, the magicians were able to replicate the effect some way, and so Pharaoh was able to fall prey to their delusions and say, my gods are just as good as your gods. Why should I listen to him? And so I think we could see how that enables the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. When people do not want to do the will of God, they will find every reason not to. And they're going to find somebody that's going to tell them what it is that they want to hear. And the magicians were able to do just that, to embolden Pharaoh in his rebellion. And so Pharaoh is complicit because he hardened his own heart. I think the magicians contribute to that. But then we have to address the reality that God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. We mentioned in Exodus chapter 4 in our scripture reading, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, this is as Moses is coming back to Egypt and God speaks to him saying, when you go to return to Egypt, see to it that all the miraculous wonders which I have put in your hand, that you do them before Pharaoh. But as for me, I will harden his heart with strength so that he will not let the people go. God says right at the very outset, I will harden his heart and he will not let the people go. And part of that is so that God's power can be displayed. I do think it's important to note, God does harden Pharaoh's heart, but it's not in the way that people want to assert. The way that this is often handled religiously by the people who want to promote some false error, false doctrines, is that God just arbitrarily hardens Pharaoh's heart because he doesn't want Pharaoh to obey the truth. And so, you know, God is just consigning him to destruction. That's not what the text is saying. And I think we can see that, or we'll show that. And we've already seen that in the fact that Pharaoh was complicit in it. But it is true that God hardened his heart, but it does not remove the human responsibility. We see that in Exodus 8 and verse 8 when Pharaoh sinned willfully. Pharaoh sinned willfully because he called upon Moses, entreat your God for me to remove this plague from me. And then when he saw relief, he hardened his heart and he did not listen. It did not remove the responsibility of Pharaoh to do what God was calling upon him to do. The reality is he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. God hardened Pharaoh's heart by making demands of him that he was unwilling to obey. And I think a way that we can illustrate this is we've heard the story, maybe you've been a victim of this, of a parent. Maybe they own a business or they have a particular line of work and they just want their child to carry on the family business, or they want their child to follow in their footsteps and become whatever it is that they are, whatever vocation that they've chosen. And the more they push that on their child, the more the child becomes resistant to it. And the more hardened the child, because I don't want to be a vet. I don't want to be a doctor. I don't want to be a lawyer or whatever it is. The more they push, the more they want to put, the child wants to push back away from that. And we might see this in another way. A child who is told by their parents, here's some money. I want you to run to the store and buy some ice cream. Now, what child is going to rail against that, right? What child is going to be, what a burdensome thing I've got to do. You know, they're gladly going to take that money and they're going to run onto the grocery store and they're going to buy the ice cream because they love ice cream, right? Who doesn't? And then later on, dad says, okay, I need you to go outside and I need you to weed the flower beds. and they start throwing a fit. Oh, I don't want to weed the flower beds. Go do it anyway. And that's essentially what's happening with Pharaoh here. God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't want to let your people go. And God says, you're going to do it anyway. And so the reality is God was confirming Pharaoh's choice and hardening Pharaoh's heart that was resistant to the will of God. Pharaoh is, I think we can't escape that reality, but God continued to demand that which Pharaoh did not want to do. Now, there's some hard truths about this that I think we need to dwell on for a moment as we bring our consideration to a close. God ultimately desires all to open their hearts and obey Him. That's the truth that we find written in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slow concerning His promises, some consider slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to suffer eternal condemnation. But He says that He desires that they all come to repentance. And He's not going to make them come to repentance. They have to come on their own. And so what we're going to talk about, it sounds as if it's a direct contradiction to this very principle. But I assure you it's not. And I hope that we'll be able to see that they go hand in hand with one another. And if you have questions about it, ask me afterwards. We'll talk about it more. He allows others to be hardened in their rejection of Him. We noted earlier in Romans chapter 1 verse 21 that they know God, but they didn't glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. And it says they exchanged in verse 23 the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. Notice verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. 26. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. God will allow you to wallow in whatever kind of depravity you want to wallow in, if that's what your will is. If that's what you desire. And I think the implication here that is so important is God gives them over to it. Not that God demanded that be who they are, that you know they're just going to be depraved and there's nothing they can do about it. He says, if you want depravity, I'm going to let you go be depraved. And so again, we come back to that complicit nature. We are complicit in that hardening. Here's a scenario that is not in the Bible, but I think we can see that it fits the narrative here, and it's kind of illustrative of what we see in the text. So Moses is told to return to Egypt and to tell Israel to let people, or tell Pharaoh to let people go, and Moses, tries to reason with God and says, God, Pharaoh's not going to like that. And if I demand that he let Israel go, he might just harden his heart. And God says, harden it. Harden it. And again, that sounds like it's against the character of God, but the reality is it's not. This is consistent with what we read in other places. If you find in Isaiah chapter 6, and beginning in verse 9, this is the occasion where Isaiah has been called as a prophet, and the here am I, send me passage. And so God says, who will I send and who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, I'll go. And he says, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not know. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I will heal them. What God is saying is, I want you to go preach to them and it will harden their hearts. Now, God's not arbitrarily hardening their hearts. They're rebellious. We've already seen the nature of Israel, and that continues throughout their history. They're stiff-necked. They're uncircumcised of heart. They're rebellious people. And God says, I want you to keep preaching the word to them and render their hearts dull. Harden their hearts. And so there's a principle that we have to understand about this that I think will enlighten us to many things in the scriptures. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. And the reality is this. The Word of God, and it always has been, the Word of God is an invitation that is intended to draw some and repel others. Now, let's read Isaiah 55 and verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, without watering the earth and make it barren, sprouting, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what pleases me and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, the way we're conditioned to read that is when we preach the word of God, it will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. So if we try hard enough or if we say it well enough, then they're going to respond to the gospel. That's not what he's saying. That's not what Isaiah is saying here. In fact, that's not inconsistent with what we've already seen in chapter 6 where God says, render the hearts of this people dull. The word of God will accomplish what God wants for it to accomplish. And it's going to accomplish one of two things. It's going to draw some people to God, and they're going to surrender themselves and their hearts and their lives to him, and they're going to live as faithful servants of God. On the other hand, it's going to harden some people. Well, who's it going to harden? Those that don't want to hear it. That's who. It's going to harden. When one wants to surrender himself to the Lord, he will find himself drawn by the instruction of God. I think you can see that principle in Romans chapter 16. And in verse 14, I have the wrong text there. Romans 16, verse 14 is not the right one there. That should be Acts 16, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 16, and verse 14. This is the occasion of Lydia, where she, it says in verse 14, excuse me just a moment. Around here somewhere. I have the, oh, I'm in chapter 14. That's why I didn't look right. Okay. Chapter 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, whose heart was open to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. Now, that doesn't mean that God just granted her the spiritual lottery and that she can only receive the words of God. What it's saying is that she was open to what God had to say. And so she was willing to receive it. Pharaoh was not willing to receive it. Too often Israel was not willing to receive it. And so what the word of God did to Israel is it hardened them. And what the word of God will do to those who have an open heart, it will draw them to God. Matthew chapter 19 verse 22, when one wants to go in his own way, he's going to be repelled by the truth. This is the parable or the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus asking what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And the reality is he didn't want to know the answer. Well, he did, but he didn't, right? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, all these I've kept from my youth. What am I still lacking? And Jesus says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But the young man heard this. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus wasn't demanding anything of him that he's not demanding of anybody else, but the reality is he didn't have a heart that was willing to receive what Jesus was giving him. He claimed to want eternal life, but he loved his possessions more than he loved Jesus. I think when we boil it down into these very into these stories and apply these principles to these stories, the Word of God, it drew Lydia because she was willing to submit herself to the will of God. It repelled this rich young ruler because he didn't want to hear what God had to say. And so the question is, which one are we? Are we the ones that have been drawn by the Word of God, or are we the ones that are repelled by what God has to say? Are we the ones that when God says, I want you to do this, we say, no, I don't think so. I've heard of people say that I'll believe the Bible, but I'll never believe what it says about insert subject here. That's a hardened heart. And they may love what parts of the Bible say, but if they don't take all of it, they've hardened their heart against the truth of God's Word. The same sun, you put a stick of butter out there and it'll melt. You put clay out there, it'll harden. The same force. The two opposing reactions. You take some boiling water, you put potatoes in it, softens them. And then you can do all sorts of wonderful things with them. You put egg in there, it hardens it. It's the same force. It's the same energy being exerted upon it, but it's producing two opposite results. It depends on the matter. It depends on what is being placed into it, the condition of what it is that you've got. The truth of the Word of God is the same way. It's either going to draw you to Him if you have that willingness to do the will of God, or it's going to push you away. And God says there is no alternative. And so, this is where some of the hard truth comes in here that we need to appreciate. We might be afraid to tell people about the Word of God or to talk to them about the truth because, you know, we might think, you know, they're just not turned on by this Bible thumping preaching. We've got to think of something else or there's some other way to reach them. God says they don't want it this way. They don't want it at all. And they're not my people. And that's just the reality of who they are. And we find sometimes, I think this is especially the case sometimes when our brethren become unfaithful. And then when we talk about what the Bible says to do about that, then people start hem-hawing about it. And they think, well, if we do that, they're just gonna completely turn off the Lord altogether. They already have. They already have. They've already walked away from Him. And the reality is that's more of a condition of their own heart. And there are people that when you've done what the Bible says, they come back, right? And so their heart wasn't hardened. Some people, they harden their hearts and no amount of pleading or praying or encouragement will ever bring them back until they open their hearts. But the reality is we say, you know, they're not turned on by this Bible-thumping preacher. And if I do what God says, if I don't associate with them, then how am I ever going to bring them back? Or they may just be turned off completely. God says, harden them. Harden them. And we might think, if I just can go about it a different way, they'll respond. Jesus doesn't feel that way. If we look at Matthew or John chapter 6, verses 60 through 66, this is where Jesus has fed the 5,000 in the beginning of the chapter. They follow him the next day. And they're wanting more food. And Jesus rebukes them for that. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, he says. And then he begins to preach that he is the bread of life. And that he is, that unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will have no life in yourselves. And that's not the Lord's Supper. That's taking his teaching and abiding in it and walking in it. But notice verse 60 and beginning. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult saying. Who can listen to it? This is hard. Maybe it wasn't so hard. It was just they didn't want to hear it. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling at this, said to himself, does this cause you to stumble? I apologize. I shouldn't have said that. Let me shift my wording here. Because I don't want to run you off. It says, verse 62, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it is that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples went away and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus says, whoa, I didn't mean it. Come back. I didn't mean it. Let me give you something else. Let me change what I said. Let me be less offensive. Jesus lets them walk away. In fact, he turns to the disciples, are you going too? Are y'all going too? And of course, Peter says, no, but you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? But the important principle that we need to grasp here is that if we need to recognize that God wants people drawn to him on his terms and only his terms. And if they're not receptive to the truth, if they're not receptive to God's truth on God's terms, no amount of watering down or softening the message will change their heart. And that's why Jesus lets these people walk away here, right? Because he recognizes if he did soften the message, or if he did water it down, or if he did give them what they wanted to hear, they would never have a heart that was devoted to him fully in the way that he wanted it. We might get a result, but it's not the life-changing surrender that God wants. We might get people bodies in a chair somewhere, but it's not a heart that's fully devoted to the Word of God, because the moment that something is contrary to their will comes up, they're going to say no. But what Jesus wanted, what Jesus was seeking, it is the very heart that Peter had. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter was the one that saw, this is the truth. This is the word of life. And that's what I want. That's what I want to walk in. And I want to be devoted to the Lord. That's the ones that are going to be drawn to the words of Jesus. But the one that's closed his heart and says, I don't really feel that. Jesus says, well, there's the door. He says, this is the truth, and you either take it or you leave it. And we can't change it. We can't soften it. We can't water it down in order to bring people who God is repelling back to where we think they should be. And so, again, I do want to emphasize that this is not some arbitrary hardening on God's part. We are complicit in the opening and the hardening of our hearts. We have to choose if we're going to be open to the will of God and say, I surrender all, or if we're going to harden and close our hearts and say, I'm going to do my own thing. And as we've already said, if we want to do our own thing, God's going to allow us to do that. We're not going to enjoy the blessings that he has to offer. And so there are some hard realities here that I think we need to wrestle with, and we need to understand, that are not inconsistent with the desire of God to bring all to repentance. He wants them to come to repentance, and he wants it on his terms. And so, are you willing to submit yourself to God's terms? To submit yourself to the will of God and surrender yourself to him? Then you will be drawn to him. The hardening of one's heart is a sad reality, and I know we've all known people that have done that very thing, harden their hearts to the truth of Jesus. God will not harden our hearts for us, but continues to place the same demands on all of us, and we will either surrender or serve or harden our hearts in rebellion. And so let us not grow hardened. Let's cultivate that heart to make sure that it's always receptive to the Word of God. And included in that is removing the stones and the thorns. Get rid of all that so it's a pure, good soil for those seeds to be planted and received and to grow. Let's allow God's truth to penetrate our hearts and transform our lives in all points. that we can be the people that God wants us to be, so that we can be drawn to Him and enjoy His closeness and His presence with us. And so, I hope that that has been some good understanding of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. We can see that the choice, same choice that was given to Pharaoh, the same choice that's given to us. Obey the Lord and live, or reject the Lord and die. And that choice always remains before us each and every day, to continue to walk in the path of righteousness or to walk in the path of unrighteousness. And so we are here to encourage you, to help you in choosing the path of righteousness. And if you need to obey the gospel so you can begin walking in that path of righteousness, the water is ready for us. You can be buried with Him in baptism, raised into new life, that you begin walking with the Lord, drawing closer to Him, and living that life of surrender and service to Him. If you have not obeyed, or if you have obeyed the gospel, but somehow you've closed your heart to Him, open it once more. Receive the Lord on His terms, and surrender yourselves entirely to Him, and you can enjoy the good pleasure of God. It's a fountain that's free, that provides redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and if we're cleansed in that, we can enjoy that blessing of eternal life. And so if you need to respond to this invitation, if you need to take advantage of the free fountain of flowing water, that living water that gives us life, why not come as we stand and sing together?